Okay, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, where our scripture reading will be. If you have a pew Bible, I believe it's page 89 in the pew Bible. Exodus 2, and we're going to read starting in verse number 15. We've been going through the book of Exodus. And the plan is to preach several messages in Exodus and take a break every once in a while. And this morning's message will be our breaking point. We'll take a couple of weeks break, and we're actually going to start, Lord willing, the book of Philippians. And we'll do like 2 or 3 weeks there, and we'll be back in Exodus. Just to kind of get a little bit from the Old Testament and then in the New. So, Exodus 2. And we're going to read verses 15 to 25. This is God's word. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill their troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Moses was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. She took him up from his basket in the Nile River where his mother had placed him in order to save him from the king's edict to take all Hebrew baby boys and throw them in the Nile River. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. Pharaoh's daughter had actually hired Moses' mother to nurse him as a young child, and so Moses was certainly taught by his parents who he was and who the Israelites were. Although he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter after he was weaned, adopted by her, and brought up as an Egyptian, the truth is when Moses was growing up, Hebrews 11 verses 24 and 25 tell us he made a choice. Moses chose to identify himself with God's people. He even saw himself, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, he saw himself as their deliverer. Moses saw himself as the one that would deliver the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. But as we saw last week in the previous verses in Exodus, Moses failed miserably. As he proceeded to deliver Israel, he proceeded to deliver Israel in his own strength. And instead of deliverance, because of his impulsive and unwise anger, he murdered an Egyptian. And now he must flee from the wrath of Pharaoh. Verse 15 that we read this morning tells us Pharaoh heard about the murder and was seeking Moses' life. Now, before we move on, I want you to understand we are in an extremely crucial section of the book of Exodus, even though it might not seem so at first reading. This is a turning point. You must understand that the Bible is 66 books of many different genres, but at the same time, it tells one unified story. The Bible is the story of God redeeming a people for himself. It's the story of the gospel or the good news that God redeems people from sin to himself. And this book of Exodus is part of the bigger picture of redemption. God is redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt. These are the people whom he has called and through whom he will ultimately bring Jesus Christ. These people, these Israelites, Christ will come through them. And so Exodus is part of the bigger picture, and at the same time, it's a pattern of the big picture. It's a pattern of redemption, because these people will be delivered from slavery through the power of God, just as all of God's people are delivered from the slavery of sin through the power of God. But at this point, I want you to understand, we're right at this turning point. Okay, I have to confess my sins. I watched Wheel of Fortune last night. Okay? And one of the puzzles, the category was show business. And you know, I've prepared the sermon. The category is show business, and someone finally gets it, and it was taking center stage. That's what's happening at this point in Exodus. You say, who's taking center stage? God. This is the turning point of the book where God has been in the back. God's always working and God's been in the background. But now God in this narrative is taking center stage in redemption. I titled the message, The Deliverer in Exile, because that's where Moses is, but it could also be titled, God Prepares to Take Center Stage Again in His Redemptive Drama. Unfortunately, I didn't get it right on Wheel of Fortune. I would have lost, but God gets it right here. God takes center stage in this drama. We're at the point where God steps in where Moses failed. Moses' failure will come to an end because God is now going to make himself known. And you must see this as you read the Bible. You must see God is the hero. You must understand God redeems his people by his grace, in his own power, according to his own plan, to accomplish his own purposes for his glory and for our good. This is a God book. And so now we want to look at Moses as he flees Egypt. And in our first two points, we see God behind the scenes, as we've seen so far in this entire story. God behind the scenes. God is always providentially ruling. But in our last point this morning, we see God making that move to center stage where it will be obviously clear to the people of Israel, God is redeeming them. Moses is learning that he needs to make room for God. Make room for God. Let God in the plan. It's actually God's plan. It's God's story. Moses is learning humble dependency upon God. Moses is learning he needs to let God be the leader. And he needs to be a follower. In other words, Moses is learning God needs to be the center of his life. The very lesson, the very thing we all as Christians need to be growing more and more and more toward. God as the center, God as the treasure, God as our joy. Okay, so first movement here in the message, in this passage, is Moses is leaving in haste. Verse 15, leaving in haste. Moses fled from Pharaoh, stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I imagine as Moses is running away, if we could have done a man on the street interview and said, Moses, what's going on now? He would say, well, I don't have any more thoughts of being deliverer. That's on the back burner now. Because Pharaoh knows my heart is with Israel. Pharaoh knows I killed an Egyptian, and I've got to go. Flees Egypt, and he goes to live in Midian. It's not that Moses will not eventually be the human instrument God uses to deliver Israel. It's just not his time. And now he will leave until God is ready to bring him back again. And so we find him at a well in Midian, fleeing for his life. And in case you don't know the story, Stephen tells us in his message in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is kind of preaching and rehearsing the history of Israel, Moses will be down in Midian for 40 years. This is no small exile. This is no couple of months. He's going to spend 40 years in what I think we could appropriately call the school of humility, God's school of humility. Stephen says it like this. At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian. Now, when 40 years had passed, Stephen says, that's when God appeared to him at Mount Sinai. So this is a long educational process that Moses has to undergo. He was going from the palace, where he had all the material things that the world of that day could offer him, to the sheepfold. He's going to actually take over the shepherding duties for the woman he marries, Zipporah, for her father, Jethro, or a Reuel. Now, here's what I want you to do real quickly. Turn to Genesis 46, because I want you to understand what the Egyptians think of shepherds. Don't forget, Moses was brought up as an Egyptian, the schooling of Egypt, culture of Egypt. Genesis 46 and verse number 34. It says, you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So where does God bring Moses, who's been brought up in Egyptian culture as an Egyptian? To the sheepfold, to be the most abominable profession thought of in Egypt, a shepherd. God is providentially working in all of these things. Be assured, it's God who's working behind the scenes. He's going to provide Moses with a home, a family, a job, working all things together for his glory and for Moses' good. And it begins with Moses' hasty flight. Now, we don't know exactly where he went, because what we know about the Midianites is they were nomads. When one particular area stopped meeting their needs, they moved their flocks to another. We know that they were in the general area east of Egypt and south of the Promised Land. We know that the Midianites are actually descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah. So we might say at this point in the story, as we think of Moses leaving with haste, that he's gone from Egypt, but not forgotten by God. His thoughts of being a deliverer are probably completely out of his mind, but they've not left God's mind. The lesson for you and I to learn is you can't leave God out of your life. You can't leave God out of anything. It's crucial for us as believers to put God at the very center of our life. He should be our desire. He should be our delight. We should acknowledge He's in control, that He knows best. We should recognize His love for us in spite of our sinfulness and because of His great mercy and grace. And we certainly have a much better vantage point than Moses did because we've got the entire revelation of God in the Scriptures. So the first thing we see in verse 15 is Moses leaving in haste. The second thing we want to look at is his learning in humility. His learning in humility. The next many years of his life would be spent quite humbly. Now the narrative gives us three glimpses of what's going on in these 40 years. And the very first thing we see is a successful deliverance. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. Imagine that. The first thing he's given there is an opportunity to rescue some people in distress. And he seems to have learned from his mistake in Egypt. The seven daughters of the high priest of Midian, named in verse 18 as Reuel, known as Jethro in other places in the Scripture, these daughters were shepherds. It would seem Reuel didn't have any sons, so that the care of his flocks fell to these seven daughters. It's also likely that these are young girls of whom none are married. The troughs were normally built around a well, to make it easy to feed the animals. You took the water out of the well and filled the troughs, and then you brought the sheep and the animals to feed there. In verse number 17, we have these shepherds here. These are not very nice shepherds. They were unkind to these girls. It says that the shepherds came and drove them away. And they were obviously stronger. And the idea seems to be that why wait our turn at the well? Push these girls away, even use the water that they've already drawn to help feed the animals, and the girls could not stop them. So the shepherds were mean and lazy. And Moses sees the plight of these girls, it says in verse number 16 or 17. It says, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So he helps these girls. He rescues these girls. He intervenes against the injustice being done to them. And he does this successfully, unlike when he killed the Egyptian in Egypt. He must have been an able-bodied man, probably trained as an Egyptian soldier and had experience in Pharaoh's army as an officer. One of the things we don't sometimes realize when we read this account is that Moses is the one writing it. He's the author of the book of Exodus. It's interesting here, he doesn't give us any details. How many shepherds? I know if I was writing it, I probably, and there were 100 shepherds all around me, you know. But Moses doesn't give how many shepherds. Moses doesn't give us how he drove them away. I did it with one little staff, you know. And he also doesn't ask any reward for his efforts. And so in verse number 18, the daughters come home, and the father is wondering, how come you're home so quickly today? How did you do your task so quickly? And so in verse number 19, they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. They identify Moses as an Egyptian, maybe because of his clothing. But the point we want to bring out here is a successful deliverance. He did a good thing here. He's demonstrated by the grace of God some growth of character. God is growing him, teaching him some lessons. Now, the second thing we see in this time period for Moses is a successful deliverance, a settled domestic life. So Reuel tells his daughters to call this man and invite him to eat with them. We know Reuel is the priest of Midian. It seems like he's a generous and hospitable man. And in verse number 21, it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. So they must have hit it off pretty well, Moses and Reuel. Moses feels comfortable in this house, and he finds now a home and a wife. As Reuel gives Moses Zipporah his daughter for a wife, there is in the actual Hebrew text implied, Moses is accepted by Reuel, settles down, has a family, lives in humble surroundings, and I'm sure all of that was a school in itself for Moses. As we go through our lives and our families, many lessons are learned. Husbands, wives, children, and so on, all the different relationships and so on. We should be learning and growing in all of those situations. But the third thing here, and the most important one, I think, is a suppressed desire. A suppressed desire. As we see Moses learning in humility, verse number 22 says, God blessed them. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now the name is significant. Zipporah bears Moses a son, and he will have another one there. But the point is that he names his son Gershom. Literally, the Hebrew is something like an alien there. Interesting name to name your child. An alien there. And Moses says the reason, the name signifies, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I think the NIV says, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Moses has a home, a job, a wife, a child, but he still regards himself as a stranger. He still considers Midian foreign. He still considers himself not where he should be. One question we might ask at this point is, where does he consider home? He can't go back to Egypt, at least in his mind, he can't go back there. And yet he knows he's an Israelite. And he knows he falls under the covenant promises that were given to Abraham. I believe what's going on here in this name is that Moses' heart is like the heart of every saint longing for a better country. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. Hebrews 11 puts it this way in verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The least we could say here in this name is Moses has a longing in his heart to be with those who are his real people. He's not settled down and made a new life. He wants to be with the people of God. He's in the middle of an inner struggle. His desire to deliver his people versus his current circumstances. I'm an alien in a foreign land, and I'm in no position to change things, but my heart longs to be with the people of God. Gershom's name tells us Moses has not forgotten who he is. He's not at home. He's an alien in a foreign land. And I wonder this morning, if you're a believer, do you have humble longings for home? I mean real home. I mean when we pray, we say, Heavenly Father. Do you have humble longings to be home with your Heavenly Father? Do you desire that place that God has prepared for His people that's glorious and great, where there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more sin, and best of all, where God dwells with His people so that we can enjoy Him forever and ever and ever? Moses is learning in humility and longing for the people of God. God is working behind the scenes. Now, the third point this morning is lamenting in helplessness. Everything changes at this point. God offstage becomes God central. God, who's providentially working behind the scenes, becomes like, you're going to see my power, you're going to see my might, you're going to see my strength, you're going to see my glory. And so it says in verse number 23, during those many days, in the process of time, during those many days, we're talking about 40 years. The king of Egypt died. That Pharaoh who was out to get Moses died. But the point the writer is trying to make is the persecution, the slavery, the wicked treatment still continued. That Pharaoh's gone, but the people of Israel still groaned because of their slavery. They were still in bondage. They were still afflicted. They were still suffering cruelly at the hands of the Egyptians. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The new Pharaoh continued the ways of the old one. And so there's this cry out for help to God. The language in these verses, groaned, cried out, groaning, emphasizes Israel is getting no relief. They are expressing here intense grief and painful agony. What can they do? They weren't capable of delivering themselves. And here what we have is a genuine lament. A lament is a deep cry out to God for help from the helpless. If you've ever read the Psalms, many of the Psalms are laments. A recognition only God can give us true relief and true comfort. And so their great need gives rise to prayer. Many times God has you going through all kinds of stuff in your life so that you know that you must turn only to Him and trust only Him and depend on only Him. And we humble ourselves before God and we cry out, help. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. The God who knows all our needs before we ever pray for them, nevertheless expects them to be prayed for. The God who knows the end from the beginning expects us to call upon Him, to show in our prayers our humble dependency upon Him. Oh, that we could see ourselves like this all the time. Not just when it's obvious to us, but all the time how dependent we are upon God for the very breath we breathe. And that we would commit ourselves to deep, serious, dependent, humble prayer because there's so many needs. And in verse 24 it says, And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Of course, God knew their situation all along. He's been working behind the scenes. But these verses now describe God about to act, because God is a God of action. Notice the verbs. He heard, he remembered, he saw. I think the NIV says looked on, and he knew. I think the NIV says was concerned about. What does it mean when it says, and God remembered his covenant? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean he had previously forgotten it. It doesn't mean he's recollecting something that he had forgotten. When it says God remembered his covenant, it means he was going to take particular action now in light of his covenant. His covenant promises were about to be acted upon in a direct way, an immediate way, a specific way. And the point is, he's going to take action not because Israel has earned it. This is a covenant of promise. This is not because Israel's good. We've said that all along. This is not because Israel's deserving and good. Israel was wicked and rebellious. This is because God is a merciful and gracious God. And notice it says, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. The point is that every generation the covenant gets renewed. Each generation, fresh and new, God remembers his promises and acts in that generation. And so now this covenant comes into play with these people, not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're gone, but with these people. And this is an ongoing covenant. You say, what's this got to do with us? Everything. This is an ongoing covenant. As the people of God, we join in with the inheritance. We join in with these people to receive the ultimate inheritance of the fullness of God's kingdom. We become part of it by faith. Galatians 3:29, Paul says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. A covenant in Scripture describes a relationship God initiates with a people that includes promises that God binds himself to. These things will be fulfilled because God's committed and God's faithful. God is completely committed to these people. And God will begin a work now in these people. Someday God's covenant promises will culminate in all of God's people living under his rule, having sweet fellowship with him in the fullness of his kingdom, as unrepentant sinners are cast out into utter darkness and God's saints inherit his eternal kingdom. And believe it or not, way back in Exodus, this is where everything's going. Everything's pointing to redemption through Christ. Redemption through Christ. And so it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And literally the text says, and God knew. And God knew. The NIV paraphrases it here when it says, and God was concerned about them. But the text literally says, God knew. The language there of knowing this people is the language of knowing this people in a special way, knowing this people in a particular way, with intimacy, with affection, with steadfast love. God, we're in affliction here, and God says, don't worry. I'm about to take center stage. Don't worry. It's time. I remember my covenant. I'm going to act. I'm going to take center stage. This deliverance Moses couldn't do. I'm going to deliver you. You're my people. I chose you. And it's time to do something significant in your history. And this all sets the scene as to what follows. Moses, the writer here, is telling us that at this point on, we'll see in a very direct way God going to work. God appearing to Moses, God telling Moses what to do, God bringing plagues on Egypt, God setting up the Passover, God coming down and destroying the firstborn, God sparing Israel, and God leading Israel by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of smoke in the day. God doing the delivery, center stage. The Israelite cries to heaven are in accordance with the sovereign purposes of God, who promised deliverance 400 years before. These are not hopeless people, but they are dependent on God people, just like God's people today. And it may not seem like God is working in human affairs, but be assured, he's working in every single detail. And you know what? Someday, it will be quite obvious to everyone. Someday, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will be quite obvious to everyone someday that this whole thing has been God's story. So if you're a believer, wait on the Lord with confidence in Him. If you're a believer, His purpose for you is to bring you into the fullness of His kingdom someday, safe and sound because of Jesus Christ and because of His death on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead. And if you're not a believer, God's call to you is to repent and believe. Turn from your sins and put all of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for eternal life, for eternal joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to see in Scripture your story, and help us to understand that all of life is your story. Thank you for bringing us into it by grace and mercy and your love. And so, Father, help us learn from the situation here that you are in charge, you are in control, and in our hearts, we must have you at the center. You must be our supreme treasure. Help us wait upon you confidently, knowing that you accomplish your purposes in your time, in your way. I just pray you'd give us your peace and your grace, and you'd fill our hearts with your hope in Christ. We love you and praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your blessings. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.